Again, good morning to those who are logged in online. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a good morning, and thank you for joining us. I really wish somehow I could capture the spirit in this room and bottle it this morning. It's just a really, really sweet spirit, and it's just something that is very moving, and we thank God for it. The lesson text this morning is taken from James chapter 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variations or shadow of turning. We spent a lot of time in the past few days, weeks, months, looking for the perfect gift. My mom doesn't shop. She quit shopping for us and stuff some time ago. So we don't do a lot of gift giving in my family and stuff. But my mom would always say, "That looks like somebody. That just looks like so and so." I don't know if you heard that expression, but my mom would buy a gift based on what it looked like so and so and stuff. So a lot's been done this morning probably and last night but the idea that there's just this something special about gift giving, and not just receiving, but the giving part of it, and a lot of effort's been made to share with those that we love. So it's not lost on it. It's been suggested that perhaps the idea of gift giving around Christmas time dates back to the example of the wise men who gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those three gifts to the babe Jesus, and that's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. So it's been suggested, but I'll make an argument against that point. And in fact, my argument is this, that God is the perfect gift giver. And that's what James chapter 1:17 says. God gave gifts. And so this morning, in the time, we're going to look at four things that God has given that are perfect. That they were without flaw. They're the perfect gift. There's no return. There's no Amazon return in Vic. There's no lining up in the store for return. It's perfect, right? And these are gifts that God has given us. And of course, this time of the year, we cannot but miss the message of Jesus. In fact, Isaiah the prophet had looked at this, and he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4. Isaiah wrote in a time that things weren't good. The nation was under judgment. And Isaiah foresaw what was going to happen. But he had to give them hope. And he says, "So listen, there's going to be a child that's going to be given to us. And everything that we would desire, everything we'd want in this world, rests upon this babe." And so, he is wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the ideal of counselor from the Old Testament, it was the ideal of one who stands beside. And so Isaiah foresaw this. And then, of course, John 3:16. Sometimes when you're watching even a ball game or whatever, someone will have a John 3:16 up. And we were watching a game one time, and I felt really bad for the announcer. They said, "Whose stats are that?" And I thought, "Well, this poor guy. He didn't understand what John 3:16 was. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." He gave. God is the ultimate giver. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Christ is God's perfect gift to us. In fact, Jesus refers to himself as a gift. When Jesus was traveling with his apostles, they were going through Samaria, and they stopped at a town, and the apostles went into the town to get provisions for them. And Jesus stopped at a well there, and the well was dug by Jacob. It was a very old well, and it had a lot of history there, and that was the main source of water apparently for this community. And so Jesus stopped there. A woman came out, and appears to be in the middle of the day. And so we sort of question, why would you go do such a hard chore in the hottest part of the day? But she came to the well apparently alone. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And she said, "You're talking to me. I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're obviously a Jewish man. And you're addressing me? And why would you even ask me for a drink of water?" He says, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, who you knew the real gift is here, you'd be asking me for a drink of water. And the water I'm going to give you is an everlasting water. She said, tell me how to get this. And so that is this really deep theological discussion, Jesus and this woman, who we later probably understand in her community was marginalized. She had made probably a lot of bad choices in her life. And Jesus says, you know, go home and ask your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, well, you sort of told the truth about that. You've had five at this point, and the one you're with now is not even your own husband. So she'd made some bad choices. But yet, it's interesting is that she becomes the very first person in Israel to go and declare that he's the Messiah. It's very often the Word of God puts the confession of Jesus as Messiah on the lips of Gentile people, or even, you know, people who are not part of the promise necessarily. And so she professes that he must be the Messiah because he knows everything there is about me, and yet he's still being kind to me. And so Jesus refers to himself as a gift that gives living water. This morning in Brother Herb's prayer, and I always get excited when he's going to pray because I just feel like he just takes us to a special place in his thoughts as he leads us in our minds in prayer. But he referenced the table this morning. And our Catholic friends will tell us that they call this a Eucharist. They call the elements of this the Eucharist. And that literally means gift. That literally means the gift. And communion is the gift from God, and that's only possible through Jesus and his Son. And so we understand this in the context of this morning. So God's second and perfect gift to salvation, and that salvation is connected to a relationship with Jesus. I know this is the time of year we sort of wind up about the holidays, and we have about a week of reflection, and we begin looking forward to the new year, and then many people make New Year's resolutions, and they resolve for things to be different. We don't know what all 2023 has for us, but we know that God is already there, right? He's eternal. We know the Spirit is already there, right? The Spirit is eternal. We know Christ's atoning sacrifice is always available to us, and so we have access to that at any point in time. And so if you've never accepted this perfect gift of salvation, there's no better time than now. There's no better occasion than today. We said, well, I'm just not quite there yet. I've got to figure a few more things out. You can't figure out the salvation thing. You just need to accept it. But when you're ready, we're ready. And so you reach out to us. Let us know. Reach out to Eric, myself, or anybody here at church. And listen, I want to do it. I want to do it now. Day, night, any time. It's convenient for you. We're ready. But the perfect gift of salvation is there. For we understand, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. There it is again. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus became exclusive. Eric made this point the other day, you know, his lesson, that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one gets a Father but by me. John, I mean, he says, listen, it's exclusive. And Paul says, Jesus is the gift of eternal salvation, eternal life, and that is by him and through him because of him. Paul liked this ideal of the word gift. And in fact, he used it again in his letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For grace you are saved through faith. We are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. So salvation through Jesus continues to be the gift that God gives. And there's many gifts we think about. You give it once and it sort of keeps re-giving, right? Yeah. And so you keep re-experiencing. Every time you get that gift out, you're reminded of that person or the reason or the occasion it was given to you. It's meaningful. And sometimes, really, the best gift that you're given may be something that someone's been given before. Maybe it was a piece of jewelry. Maybe it was a family heirloom. Maybe it was just something sentimental to you, but it was meaningful. And so salvation is filled with meaning because of Jesus. Jesus filled it full of meaning. He's a source of it. And so God stands this morning ready to offer it to anyone who will receive it. And so over the next few days, weeks, new year, whatever you want to do, next Sunday will mark it's sort of unusual, right? It doesn't happen every year. It happens ever so many years. But the very first day of the year falls on the Lord's Day. What a perfect way to start the year. If we could just continue the spirit and this fellowship, you know, into the new year, what will that take us and what would that lead us as a family of God in doing that? It's a great places. But I want to add to that ideal of the salvation through Jesus, to the ideal that one of God's good and perfect gifts is ministry. And I'm talking about your ministry. I'm not talking about what those of us who you know, are sort of aspired to do this as part of our professional service to the church, but your ministry. Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, about the diversities of gifts with the same Spirit. He says, everybody's got something to add, more or less. I'm sort of paraphrasing what he says in Romans chapter 12, but everybody in the body of Christ has something to add. And having different gifts, use them. Use them. And he says, if your gift happens to be this, use it. If your gift happens to be big gifts, you use it. But he says, but we're all of the same Spirit. God has equipped us through his Spirit. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. With these gifts to serve the body of Christ. And so the desire is this morning is to sort of look into ending 22, going into 2023 about your ministry. That God has equipped you. And maybe it's with a secular calling. Maybe you're the hands and feet of Christ in this world and your profession. Maybe how you interact with the public. Maybe how you serve students. Maybe how you treat patients. Or maybe how you work with coworkers. Maybe how you engage with other people. Maybe that is God's plan for you to be Christ's hands and feet in this world. And that just so happens to be how you make an occupation. But also within the body of Christ, there are many needs and necessities within the body of Christ. And I'm very mindful of our sister congregation at College Side, and they just had the time and space and opportunity that they opened their church up, and they've been serving as a shelter for the past several days through the new year of people in Cookeville who are homeless, who didn't have a warm place to stay. And the whole church got engaged and involved in this, and they're carrying food and making sure people have what they need, and they're providing them a warm, safe place. And they just had an opportunity. A local group reached out to them and of course their quick answer was, yes, we'll do that. So they're housing people in church who are less fortunate right now. And we never know when we'll be called upon as a church to do things. And so we just need everyone to be engaged in ministry. Part of that, those sheets on the back table back there, is your opportunity to assist somehow in ministry. And so we all have the same gifts. And so it goes on in Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to read it for interest of time this morning. But he says, you know, use your gifts. Use them. I remember the late Charles Lemons, he says, most Christians don't wear out, they rust out. I mean, that was his statement. Most Christians don't wear out, they just rust out. We just quit. We just get to this point of inertia. We just don't do anymore, and we just rust out. So you do them. And he says, just use it to the best of your ability. And your gift. And so we look at this and, you know, and First Peter even mentions the word gift. As each one of us received a gift. You've received a gift. Minister one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Eric pointed this out in just a few moments ago, that the presence of our young people here is a gift. It's encouraging. And hey, man, this is one of the biggest days of the year to look forward to. It'd be real easy to think of every reason in the world why you didn't want to be here this morning, but you're here. And I'll say to this, every person's physical presence in this assembly is a gift to the body of Christ. Whether you're visiting with us or you're here every time the doors open, you know, it is a gift. It is a means of encouragement. And sometimes your presence, your heart, your physical presence is a gift in and of itself. I know that you might not think of that as a ministry, but I tell you from someone in, you know, that stands before people trying to deliver lessons and to preach, it's a ministry. You know, you put effort, you put thought, you put prayer into your lessons, and to have them to just to share with somebody. It's a ministry. So in looking in the new year, just ask, you know, how you're going to use your ministry. How are you going to use the gift that God gave you? And this is not one of these occasions where we have to count, make sure everyone got a gift, right? God gave everyone a gift, and he measured out to you a gift. And it may be the physical just gift of just showing up. Now, not that it changed the outcome of the game yesterday, but you know, there are people who are Titans fans who's willing to sit in sub-zero weather to cheer a team on. It didn't help them any much, but it's amazing that sometimes we have something much more precious to cheer on than a sports team, but we sometimes can't bring people in a climate-controlled building with a couple seats. Just resolve in 2023 to sort of re-examine your commitment to the body of Christ. An appreciation for the salvation that's accessible to you. And so we look at this. The Holy Spirit has got to be considered a gift. I mean, it's a gift of God. And gifts are not something you deserve. They're something given to you. And so Brother Herb alluded to it this morning. You know, this Holy Spirit, this wonderful thing that God gave us. In fact, it was promised in Acts chapter 2:38 that when you were baptized, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's this indwelling thing that helps us through times of suffering, but it also helps to mold and shape us and correct us. It's truly a gift. And so, but it's like any gift. It depends, you know, how much you gain from it, how much you appreciate it, is how much you experience it. You use it. You interact with it. It's not something that you can neglect it, obviously. Paul talks not it, but the passage, but Paul talks about Timothy. Be careful not to neglect the gift given to you. And so we looked this morning that this hope that we had this morning of our salvation, of the realization who Jesus is, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the child born in Bethlehem. And we all understand the Holy Spirit has helped us have an appreciation of this. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is part of what you have today. Is just not because you got enough brain cells together and you figured it out on your own, this whole salvation thing. We have to understand the Holy Spirit is always up to something. I know three primary objectives of the Holy Spirit, according to the book of John, is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Jesus said that. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But it's always up to something. And the more we yield to it, the more we lean into it, the more we trust it, the more we have this confidence of our salvation and this hope that's within us and all the things that we can have, the love, the joy, the peace, and long-suffering, the goodness, the gentleness, and the faithfulness, and self-control, were the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And those are the things we need more of in this world, not less. So there's a place and time for us to lean into this. I think he's still living. He's getting in advanced years. He was a researcher at Harvard. His name is George Valiant. Very interesting person. And he was involved in a very longitudinal study of aging and development for men. There was a theory at the time, you got to a certain point in time, you age sort of, you sort of hit the ceiling and you quit changing, you quit developing. There was nothing beyond that. Well, they did this long study. They followed a group of men for several generations, for several decades. And George Valiant discovered that we change throughout life. That there's no end game. You don't hit 21 and quit changing. You don't hit 22 and quit changing. You don't hit midlife. He said, we change throughout life. And he tells some wonderful stories. I've heard him share two or three of the stories of some of the men they followed. But the idea of what he discovered, that these what he called spirituality, are very often the things that we would recognize being part of the Holy Spirit. He says that these things are counterintuitive for people who are supposedly only programmed for survival. He argues that the essence of spirituality are things like love, compassion, mercy, even forgiveness. He said forgiveness doesn't make any sense if the only thing we're hardwired for is survival. Because forgiveness implies that I'm going to turn around and let you hurt me the same way you just hurt me. He says, that's antithetical to the ideal of survival of the fittest. He said, this is something that's spiritual. It transcends humans to be willing to forgive. It transcends human to be willing to show compassion or mercy. Even the ideal of joy or love or awe. He said, these are extraordinary experiences that we must have been divined by somebody other than us to have these things, because it doesn't go how people propose that we are hardwired in this world. He said, these are all the opposite of that thing, because it leads us to a point of vulnerability. I'm going to throw another name out there. If you've never heard of Brene Brown, she's just a great person to follow. She's a bit of a character. But she's talked about the idol of vulnerability being one of the biggest components of courage. And that people who are most courageous are the people who are willing to be the most vulnerable. But vulnerability takes a lot of risk. And so these are the ideas that the Spirit brings to us. Now, unlike other things I've alluded to earlier, you're not going to take this back. If you understand the gift that Christ is, if you understand the gift of salvation, if you understand the gift that God has equipped you with ministry, if you understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, you don't want to return those things. But the thing is, God doesn't want to take them back. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." In other words, it's not that God has any interest in taking it back. Maybe you've never done it before, but have you ever bought a really nice gift for somebody? I'm just being honest. That you really liked it and you thought, I wouldn't mind having one of those myself. Or I wouldn't mind just keeping that and giving them something else. Anyone ever done that? Okay, I've had a few people being honest about it. It's like, this is so nice. I wouldn't mind having one like that myself. Or, hey, maybe I'd get them something else. See, God doesn't think that way. In fact, I looked at, I don't know how often you use Bible software, but Bible Gateway is a great Bible software for Bible study. It's free, and I love the feature on it. You can take a passage, put it in there, and it says, give me that passage in every English translation, and it just spits them all out. Because irrevocable, even it's sort of hard for me to say, but even that's sort of hard for me to access. Access. I have one of my friends at work. He says he's got this quote on outside the door. He says, "Never make common thing. Never express common things in uncommon words." I like that. Just use plain English. In other words, so I look at the English Revised Version. I love this. God never changes his mind about the people he calls. God's never changed his mind about you. Paul knows that God who began the good work in you will continue it until Christ returns. And he says he never decides to take back the blessings he has given them. I mean, even though the world was unworthy of Jesus, God offered his son for us. God took on flesh and died for us. Even when we were unworthy of it, Christ died for us, Paul says. And God has never changed his mind. God has never wanted to pull back his spirit from anybody. God has never not equipped you for ministry. I know that's probably double negative, but you're equipped. And God does not want to revoke his salvation. We in our fellowship did not do justice to the ideal of grace at times. We made it seem so fragile and tenuous that it was something you could easily lose. You were in and out of salvation based upon your last good thought or bad thought. And God doesn't work that way. His gifts are not taken back. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think it was Brene Brown recently, I heard her express the ideal of embracing and celebrating the ordinary. And it's really easy to find exceptional days like today and get all excited about it. But she says people move through life and not living fully in the ordinary. And what they really realize is the ordinary is what that's such a gift and a blessing in and of itself. In fact, she says it takes tragedy, it takes loss, and it takes suffering sometimes to long for the ordinary. Just to have another moment with someone that you love that's passed. Just to have just a normal, ordinary day with someone you miss. Just the ordinary. And we're here this morning recognizing that we all have a lot of thoughts and feelings, and as Griff has taught us the past few days, some big feelings sometimes that you have to work out and time out. But if you're here this morning and we can assist you, we have time for it and space for it. I really do want some of you who've not confessed Jesus as your Savior, be buried with him in baptism, really think about that over the next few days. Everything's prepared. We'd love to go into 2023 with some people who've made some the most important decision of your life, be honest. The most important decision of your life. And it, regardless of your circumstances, background, nothing stands between you and the grace of God. Nothing. But you'd be willing to accept it. So Eric's chosen song, we're going to stand and sing that. If we can assist you at this moment, let us know. If not, over the next few days, just reach out to us. Eric. One can-